for a few weeks just to draw out some of the implications of what the Great Commandment has for our lives. And this week we'll be looking at the Great Command in light of parenting. So let's read together from Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through to 34. This is the Word of God. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is as much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's come to God and pray. Father, grant us now the understanding that this text so speaks about, so that we may learn to love you with all of our hearts, souls, and strength. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So once again, we look at this text, and as you now have known by now that Jesus is still in the temple, disputing with the Pharisees and the scribes on previous occasions, but on this occasion, one scribe comes and poses him an honest question. What is the greatest commandment of all? Which Jesus answers, of course, with looking back at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what we call the Shema, the great confession of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's where it begins. The greatest commandment starts in a covenantal context. And so last week we looked at the great command in light of marriage. And we saw that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength is the foundation of every healthy marriage. And so here it begins. Once again, the covenantal context of Deuteronomy 6, which is God speaking to Israel through Moses, and before the second generation of Israel, the first generation having perished in the wilderness, is about to enter into Canaan and into the promised land, God reminds them once again of faithfulness to the covenant. And the beginning, the foundation of their faithfulness starts with the correct worship of who he is. And that is recognizing that yes, he is one in Jewish monotheism, but primarily it's speaking of that there is no other besides him, which is exactly how the scribe understood it in this passage as well. There is no other. There is only one God, and there is none besides him. And so Israel had to know that the God who delivered them from Egypt, from the house of slavery, was the only true God. And so therefore it follows with the reason that they were to love him with all of their hearts, with all of their souls, and with all of their strength. That's what the text says. Jesus adds mind to that because of the philosophical context of this period where people worship the mind to a great degree. So here Jesus adds that, and basically all of us are saying we are to love the Lord our God with our entire being. And I said last week that that's really summed up when Paul says you should do all things, whether you eat or whether you drink, to the glory of God. That's a simple way of saying do all things to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, even the menial tasks in life are to be devoted to his glory. That's what this text is saying. Your life is to be devoted to the glory of God and his glory alone. But I want to point out and I want to present the case here for parenting this morning that this text here as well assumes the role of parenting in the life of the believing community. And the background for that is, of course, Deuteronomy 6 once again. And I say that it assumes parenting because that's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to bring out a couple of implications that it has for parenting. So, if you want, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength is really the foundation of good parenting as well. What is the role of a parent? Is the question, of course, and you can go into any bookshop and you'll pick up a variety of different books on parenting. But the simple start in all parenting begins here at this great command. If you take a look at what Deuteronomy 6 is all about, it speaks of there of teaching the commands to your children. So you read verses 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, says Moses to Israel, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all of your statutes and his commandment, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So there is the example that we see here is that Moses assumes that the parents are going to be passing on the commands from one generation to the other and to teach their children to walk in those commands. And then he goes into that great Shema in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word here, mentioned twice here in verse 3 and verse 4, is, as we looked last week, not just simply to listen, but rather it is to hear and do. It is the listening and responding that this word calls for. And so it is calling that Israel is to hear and to respond. And what are they to hear? Well, they obviously the foundation is that they are to hear that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other besides Him. And from there, it falls to reason that if there's no other besides the Lord, who is Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. But you see, Moses is encouraging and telling and commanding the Israelites that they are not just to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their strength and all their might, but they are to teach their children to love the Lord their God. That is the first responsibility of every Christian parent. There is no choice between this. This is the foundation of our belief. And every good parent would desire the best for their children. And the best thing you can have for your children is that they themselves will come to a saving knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who is that? That's the covenant God of Israel revealed fully and finally in the person of Christ. This is why Jesus is standing in the temple here in this context. The scribe comes to him to teach, and Jesus goes back to this great command. Why? Because Jesus himself, the purpose of what Christ has come to do, is to teach us to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all our strength. He's to bring us to the Father. And so even for the Christian here, this foundational text over here that was the foundation of Israel's belief is also the rock-solid foundation of what we believe. Every parent ought to teach their children to love the Lord their God with their entire being. Now, the natural question that follows on from that is, how? Well, it's easy to say, you know, to teach our children, but how? How are we to do this? And Deuteronomy gives us indications of how we are to do this. And if you look over there at verse 6 and 7, it starts off by saying, and firstly, foundationally saying, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You know, parents, if you don't have the Word of God and the love for Him on your hearts, there's no way you can teach this to your children. It starts with you loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. You know, that's so often where we get it so wrong. You know, the good, right thing for people that go to church is to teach the children to do the church. You know, I've met parents that come and bring their children to church because they think it's a good thing. But here, the primary place where this love is to be found is in the heart of the parent first. Why? Because it's only when the parent is devoted fully and totally to God Himself that the following command can really be practiced. How are we to teach our children? Well, here, look at this way. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. And it's remarkable how ancient Israel, and even Israelites to this day, just go, okay, well, they should be between our eyes and on our doorposts. And so they literally write them there and put them on their foreheads when they still have no desire to love the Lord their God with all their hearts and minds and souls and strength. You know, it's not about putting literally the word on your forehead or putting on your doorpost. It's about putting it in your mind. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why He includes the mind in His addition to the great Shema when He speaks in Mark 12. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all your strength. Because what Moses is telling Israelites is you got to put this word into your mind so that it penetrates your heart so that you are able to live it out in your daily life. That's what it is. That's basically what verse 7 really means. How are we to do it? When you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, everywhere. You know, children learn best when they see it modeled. You can tell your children to do one thing and practice a completely different thing, and they will learn doing what you practice. By God's grace, of course, you know, children can learn to do the right thing even if their parents have done the wrong thing, but the reality is, generally, children mimic. They observe and they follow what they observe. And so the beginning place over here of teaching the children to walk in the ways of God, to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, mind, and strength, is the beginning place is the question whether or not you yourself as a parent are loving the Lord your God with your everything. Now, no parent is going to get this right. 100%. That's not the point. You see, the point of this command to love the Lord with all your heart isn't for perfection, because there is no perfection in the human fallen human nature that we are. And that is why the command is to do yourself the hard work of renewing your minds according to the Word of God. This is hard work as parenting. You know, I've just recently got married. We're expecting our first child, and I'm fearful over the task of parenting, as the weight of it is starting to weigh upon my shoulders. The reality of the responsibility of what that means, and how it is that my own life has to be start patterning according to the Word of God, and how I'm starting to even more so, Lord, help me to get rid of bad habits, because soon I'm going to having this little kid that all they are is soaking up the information that's around them through language learning, by major speaking, soaking up, observing, and everything that is happening in the first 7 years of this kid's life is going to very likely determine the foundation of that, the rest of that child's life. It's crazy. Why is it, therefore, so important for a Christian parent to come back and get this right? The reason being is because for Christian parents, you have the ability to undo the wrongs of your previous generations. Remarkably so, isn't that right? That's what God does. He redeems the people for Himself. And what does He do in redeeming the people for Himself? He teaches them to walk in a new way of life. And what does that mean? Breaking the old cycles of the curses that was upon the previous generations. That's what it means when His blessing is upon those who love Him for this generation and for 1,000 generations to follow. What does it mean? It means that those who truly and honorably come to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I fail. Help me to walk in newness of life and devote their lives to His glory, see that the children that they have start following that example. And God's blessing resides upon that. So this is the foundation, the starting place for every good parenting over here, is the re-examination of your own life. It's very easy for me to say, okay, well, you know, parents, because you know what? That's what we love to do. We love to have. Just tell me what to do. That we're legalists in our hearts. We looked at that this morning in the Sunday school, and we're legalists. That's what we, tick it out of the box. There. What can I do? All right, catechize your children. Ah, there you go. I can do that. I can do that. I can sit down. I can read the Bible to my children every dinner. I can catechize them, you know. Why? Because those things I can do. You know what? You're going to turn your children into legalists if that's your approach to parenting. If it hasn't, if you're not saying, Lord, me first, renew my heart, renew my mind, let me catechize myself, let me get into the Word, soak it up. Daily, asking His grace. We asked the question this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, what is good works? What are good works? And, you know, because it comes down to, once again, that very thing and aspect that we want to see what we can do. All right, giving to poor people money, that's I can do that. Giving to the guy that's standing in the robot, I can do that, you know. Doing good to my family, I can do that. You know, we like to tick these boxes or have a long list of things that we cannot tick, and then we get so overwhelmed that we're not doing good. God's not happy with us. He's not favorable towards us because we're legalists by heart. What are good works, though? Three things are out of the Catechism says. Those things done out of the act of faith, so it has to be done in faith. Those things done in accordance with God's Word. And thirdly, those things that's devoted to the glory of God. That is it. And what does that mean? What are those things? It's your whole life. It's your whole life. It's not about ticking the boxes of getting the right things. And parenting isn't about ticking the boxes. Parenting is as well about your whole life being devoted to the glory of God. And that means you're rising. That's what it says here in the text. Is in the rising up and saying, Lord, today help me to give You glory in everything I do. Help me to be an example to my family. Help me as a parent to renew my mind. Help me to be in Your Word. Lord, take Your glory. Because I can't do this on my own. And then living your every step in that devotion. Every day in your house. Breakfast time. How do you treat your wife? Your parents, your kids are watching that. How do you treat your neighbors? What do you do in your house? How do you live? How, you know, all of these things. Children are watching every, every aspect. So if you're living a contradictory life, like saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to get up in the morning and ask the Lord to take my glory, and I'm going to come to the table at breakfast time, I'm going to open up the Bible, I'm going to tell the children, this is what you're going to do, you're going to love God like this, here's the catechism, learn the Bible, memorize that. You know, at the end of the day, they will walk away from the faith. Because they were never in it, and you were never in it. Your children see you on your knees. You know, I used to remember 6 years when I lived with my grandparents until I was seven. And every day and every night I would hear my grandfather praying out loud for the family. And my name featured. Out loud. I would see that modeled when I was a young child. I would see his patience towards all people, his love for all people. We lived on a farm, and there were people being killed all over the farms around us. Eventually, all of his cattle was killed. But he would still walk into the township by foot, fix people's cars, because he believed. He didn't believe in doing it, you know, because he's imagining up good works, because this is what people do. I saw these things modeled, the patience example. His children didn't know him like that. He came to faith late in life. His children didn't know him like that. And they didn't follow the Lord. They did religion. They went to church because that's what good Afrikaans people do. They didn't see him like that. They saw a totally different person. But I got the fruits of a praying example as a young man that had been transformed by the gospel of grace, devoted his life to the glory of God, and it lived out everywhere. I wish we had more comments. My grand was a theologian, so she used to teach us, you know, of the Bible. But this example of my grandfather praying day, every morning, every night, out loud. He goes into his room where he rises up early, and every morning at 4:30, and he'd be in the kitchen praying after he's lit the fire because it's really cold in the Drakensberg, you know, in winter. And I know if I sneak in at just the right time, I would be able to sit there and wait for him to finish praying as he's kneeling by the chair, pleading for his family, confessing the wrongs that he had done, and asking God to help him to walk with this responsibility of parenting. He was parenting us. So here it is. It's a life that is firstly devoted in the parent's heart to the glory of God. No, we're failures. We're not going to get it right. We're going to lose our tempers. We're going to shout our children. I remember speaking to an American missionary, John. He used to plant churches in South Africa, and he came and taught us a church course on church planting. And he grew up with an unbelieving father that was very violent, very harsh, and he swore that he would never be like that. And one day, his son was 4 years old. He was a believer, loved his children, great godly man. And his son did something, and he lost his temper, and he picked his son up and threw him against the wall. And he recognized in that time, he broke down in tears, and he prayed. He said, God, forgive me. And he went to his son, and he said, forgive me. And he pleaded. And that memory of being transparent and his asking for forgiveness stayed with his son for the rest of his life. We're not perfect. That's why we need these graces. That's why Moses tells them, you know, in the morning and in the evening. Why? Because that is the time that you have to pray and diligently seek God's face. God says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And then, of course, it goes into the speaking of the devoting this whole way of life to the law, binding it on your hand, on your frontlets between your eyes, writing it on your post. So he's saying it, put it in places of prominence so that you are reminded daily of the grace that has been given to you. What is Israel's grace? What has been given? We think of Israel as being the nation of do's and don'ts, right? Laws, laws, laws. It's not that. Israel was redeemed by God's pure grace. And he constantly reminded that when he renewed the covenants. This was what Deuteronomy 6 was all about. And of course, what Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments and the giving of the law was all about. Hear, O Israel, that word hear once again, Deuteronomy 5 verse 1. The statutes and the rules that are speaking and hearing today, you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God has made a covenant with us in Horeb. It's God who initiated this. And then he reminds him in verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the God who's redeemed you. And that's the beginning of the commands. I've redeemed you to be a people for my treasured possession, says he in Exodus 19. And the New Testament applies that language in 1 Peter exactly. We are redeemed for God's treasured possession. We're to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The same language used to Israel is used of us in the church. And so we are still to be devoted to the same principles by having our minds renewed according to God's word. What does God's word say on the matter? Teaching our children to walk in that. That's the first thing, to teach them to love the Lord your God with all of your hearts, all your minds, all your souls, all your strength, getting their minds active, engaged, of course, but their hearts, it has to penetrate their hearts, and they're watching you. They're watching you. Is your heart penetrated by the gospel of grace? Is your heart penetrated? Is the first question. The second, which is like it and just as strong, and the second great principle for parenting is the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how's that a great parenting text? And if you turn to Leviticus chapter 19, you'll see once again, Leviticus 19 is about applying the Ten Commandments into daily practice. And I would say that so the first principle for every single parent is to teach your children to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, all their minds, and their strength. And for us, in the Christian context, that's to teach your children to love the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the full revelation of God. And he has come and died upon the cross to bring us to his Father, who is this God of the Old Testament, by the way. That's what he's come to do. And so we can learn a great deal. And Exodus 19 is about being the holiness code in the Old Testament, about keeping ourselves separate. But the love your neighbor as yourself finds it here in Exodus 19, verse 18. Right at the end of a long discourse on what it means to be a good citizen. Remarkably so. So I'd say the second responsibility that you have towards your children is training them and teaching them what it means to be a good citizen. I believe that is the heart of the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The best way you can love your neighbor, the best way you can love the people around you, the best way you can love the poor, the best way you can love your family is by doing the right thing in your community. The whole Exodus 19 assumes a community context and, of course, inside of a country, a state. Israel was a nation, it was a state. Exodus 19 says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Therefore, you are to reflect, in that sense, that's what it means, you are to reflect the character and nature of who God is. And what is God like? From verse 9 to 18, we see what it means to live in the land. And there in verse 9, when you reap your harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleans after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. There, the very first principle over there is, all right, we don't have farms. So some of us might have farms, yeah, you know. It's a difficult time to have a farm in a country at the moment. But the point there is not. It's about generosity. You are to work hard, and the fruit of your work is to produce abundance, which is to provoke you to generosity. It's a giving principle right over here. It's interesting that it's not just, you know, it's wise giving. You shall leave them for the poor in the land. And what do? The poor in the land still has to go and work to glean the fields. We see this principle in Ruth, where Boaz, the righteous Israelite, when we ended the series, allows the Ruth, who is the Moabitess, to come in and to glean the field. She still works hard from the morning till the evening to glean. So it's not just people that don't want to work, but you are seriously to care for those who have real legitimate need. It's producing, teaching your children to be generous. Are you generous? Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your extra income? Are you teaching your children to be generous with what they have? Good citizens are general. We are generous. We saw this it's become a common business practice to be generous. And that's why businesses nowadays give away so much money to welfare such organizations. It's become a practice. Verses 11, 12, and 13 is an application of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Very practical things in the light of the community, of course. I want you to think on something. How do we apply you shall not steal? You know, you say I don't steal. But think about this. Imagine you take the Ten Commandments, you take all 10 of them, and you think this. What would it be like if every single person in the country kept just one of these commandments? Think about it. If everyone in this country kept you shall not steal, everyone, what would it be like? You know, I wouldn't have a problem with the alarm guys having to come and sort my alarm out at night. You know, I wouldn't have to lock my doors. I wouldn't have to keep my keys in my pocket and my car alarmed. You know, just that one single command and the effect that can have by keeping that command and teaching your children to be good citizens in light of this, and the effect it can have on a society that does this. And sometimes, in an unrighteous world that we live, it's to our detriment that we do the right thing. But it's teaching you to do the right thing. You shall not lie to one another. Very simple little, you know, small little white lies and families. White lies. You know, I hear that term. It's just a white lie, you know. If you are cultivating a habit of lying to one another, you and your spouse, your children are the ones that will pick it up very quickly. You know, ironically, your spouse might not pick it up as fast as your children. They see more because they've been given this little capacity in their brain to soak up everything more than we do. So we miss out on things. Children soak it up. It's a God-given capacity they have for the first 7 years of their life. And so they're going to pick up. You don't think you can lie to your children. They'll pick it up. They'll learn to distrust. And they'll learn to lie themselves. It's very simple. You shall not steal, verse 11. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you until night in the morning. I'll ask you this question. Do you oppress? What about the person that works for you? Do you pay them fairly? Well, I don't have anyone that works for me. You might say, well, you know, actually, a lot of us do have people that come into our houses and help cleaning or help in the garden. Are you fair? You shall not curse the deaf, put the stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God, I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in the court. That means practicing true and sound justice. You shall not be partial to the poor or defender or the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. What do you speak of in your home? Your children hear you slandering people at church. People in work, slandering about your company, you know. I grew up and hearing my mom hated her job. She would openly say it and grew in me this dislike for ever wanting to work hard at anything. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Jesus said that's murder. you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And then it comes into the great command. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I want you to take that passage and think of, if people just obeyed one of these things, entirely the whole country, what the world would be like. And that is the picture that we want for our children. That's what we want to raise our children to be, is people of integrity, people of good standing in the community, people that is able to be a benefit to society, people that work hard and is generous, people that pay their taxes fairly, people that don't rob or don't speak badly about others, but rather are those that people can depend upon. That's the second great task of a parent, to raise their children well, so they may be a better benefit to society. That's the best way you can love your neighbor. For that, you're going to have to parent. You're going to have to be unpopular with your children at times. No one likes being unpopular with their children. We love our children. But you can't be a pushover when it comes to your kids. So that's, to me, starting out of my parenting. Thank you, Lord. What about to you, you know, maybe late in life, children are all grown up and out the house, and you think to yourself, you know, I haven't done this, and I see the effects thereof. It's not too late. It's not too late. Once again, the gospel of grace. When Jesus changes your life, people see that. People around you see that. And there's no time too late for you to acknowledge guilt and wrongs and do so publicly, especially to those that you think you haven't done well to, and to start walking in the newness and speaking and doing these things and being an example. It's not too late. How about those of you who don't have children? Everyone has an influence to someone. Principles learned here, of course, are applied as well within your own household, but also those that come within your household. You have friends with little children that will come around, and they will always look up to those that are not their own parents at times. You'll come a point where you might have more influence over your teenage children of your friends than their own parents do. Therefore, you have a responsibility towards your community, to the church wherein you've been placed. So to conclude, loving the Lord your God through your children, that's what it is here. How do you do that? Firstly, you teach them how to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of your souls, all of your strength. And you do the teaching. Why? Because, dear friend, the world is teaching them. The world is teaching them. The best way you can teach them is to love the Lord your God with them publicly. Be transparent about your failures. Of course, acknowledge your guilt, acknowledge your wrongs, but come back to the gospel of grace. This is the most important task for a parent, and if you're not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, parenting is going to fail. You need to come to God through Christ in the Scriptures, repentance and faith, trust. Once again, every day being devoted to His glory. Lord, take your glory, as a great prayer is prayed by William Duma. Take your glory. Take your glory, Lord. Daily, children seeing you pursuing God's glory above all things will teach them something about how to love the Lord their God, because they're watching you. And then, of course, you teach them, of course, in your context of your home, when you're walking in the street. I love that about Deuteronomy. When you walk on the way, you know, such an important thing when we're in the city, when we're walking on the way, especially in our world with billboards and advertisements and internet and computers, in the house and on the way is such an important thing. Teaching your children how to discern good versus evil in this world. How to know that that is against God's will and not to be falling trapped to that. Because the world will teach them if you don't teach them. The world will model for them if you don't model for them. But they are in your house. Therefore, you have the most influence over their lives. Never forget that. They see you more than anything else. Secondly, in light of this, the first foundation, love the Lord God with all your hearts, teach them to be good citizens. Raise them up to work hard, to make a difference, to be generous with their extra income, to not lie, to not steal, to not skip their taxes. And all of that, once again, is how you model it. How do you handle your work? How do you love your work? How do you love the things that you do? How do you love your wife? How do you love everything around you? Therefore, responsibility, parent, be a good citizen. Because your children will follow your example more often than they will follow your teaching. Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 7, after he had lived a life under the law, he says this, and this could be, this is my cry. And he says this, right at the end of that, "Woe to me, for I am ruined," says Paul. "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And that should be the cry of a parent. "A wretched man I am. You know, I have this responsibility of these children seeing me every single day, and I'm modeling them, and they see my faults. Wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." There it is. And then, chapter 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." No longer, dear friends, is your good works about ticking all the boxes. What can I do today? I've got to do 3 good things today. I've got to be pleasing God. Or the list is so long, I can never attain it. It's now this. The Spirit that God has given you has enabled you to live for His glory. So do it. Pursue Him with everything you have, whether you eat or drink, in the house, on the way, out of the way. Pursue Him because He's given you His Spirit. And there is the beginning of the grace of God in your life as a parent. Can you parent as a Christian? Yes. Can you repent of your wrongs in the past? Yes. Can you start now, today, living a newness of life? Yes. Can you, even if you've been a bad parent in your own estimation, can that be redeemed and renewed? Yes, because it does get redeemed in Christ. It's never too late. Heard the story of an old man come to faith late in life, been hard on his family. And in his deep 70s, heard the gospel, and the Lord opened up his heart to receive him. And he was weeping in front of the church and the minister. And he cried out and he says, "I don't know. I don't know how to do it. I've wasted my years with my family. I've wasted my years with my family. I don't know how to do it." And the minister says, "You shouldn't be saying that to me. Don't say that to your family." And he did. And that confession, that response changed his family's dynamics. That his older children, who are now adults themselves with their own children, 3 of them came to faith through that witness of their father finally being humbled. There is a God. He can redeem. He does redeem. He will redeem. And if you follow Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, dear Christian, you will raise your family in a way that will change this world. Let's pray. Father, grant us the ability. Oh,